our text this morning. Before I do that, let me just say thank you to so many of you who called or emailed to find out how I was doing after that car accident last week. I'm doing reasonably well. No serious injuries, and at the insurance company's suggestion, I'll be going to see my orthopedic surgeon next week to have him check my neck just to make sure everything's okay. All right, so we are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I'll begin reading at verse 25 and read through the beginning of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that you would use your word in our hearts, that we'd not only understand it, but that we'd see how it applies to our circumstances, our lives. We thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus, who has come to defeat sin and death, and he has done so at the cross. Help us to lay hold of that victory in this particular matter that we give attention to today. In Jesus' name, amen. About a year ago, I listened to a lecture by Dr. Ed Welch. Ed is a Christian counselor and psychologist. And in that lecture, almost as an aside, this wasn't really the subject of the lecture, but in that lecture, Dr. Welch suggested that there are five universal issues to which the people of God, and particularly ministers of the Word of God, need to speak. Fear, anger, guilt, shame, and suffering were the five issues. Fear, anger, guilt, shame, and suffering. This morning I want us to look together at the subject of anger. And it's my intention, the Lord willing, to help us work through each of these five matters this fall. I suspect it'll take a couple of weeks to talk through some of the Bible's teaching about anger. I'm not sure how much time it will take on the other subjects. So let's take a look at anger this morning. I realize that's just part of the text I've just read. Is anger an issue for you? Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you this morning is that it needs to be. It, in fact, ought to be part of your life. Some people think that all anger is wrong. Some people think that all anger is right. Some think that anger is neutral, and there's just nothing that you can do about it. The truth is, there is anger that a Christian ought to have. I think that comes from verse 26. We'll look at that in a minute. And there's anger that's clearly wrong. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that at least for some of us, and maybe many of us, I suspect that our attitudes about anger are completely upside down. We don't have the kind of anger we ought to have, and we excuse the kind of anger that we ought not to have. So may God help us by His Word today to get right side up on this subject. A Christian who experiences no anger at all may be as wrong as one who seems to be angry about everything. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In Mark chapter 3, the Lord Jesus encountered some teachers of the law. They were very unhappy with Jesus because of something He had done on the Sabbath day. He had healed a man who was very needy. Verse 5 of Mark 3 says that Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and then He had the man stretch out His hand and heal him. And He healed him. Psalm 119. Verse 53 says, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. There's a place for anger, people of God. Maybe some of us are so afraid of our lack of control of temper that we're afraid to even indulge in or experience or seek this kind of anger, such as what Jesus had. I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and offer you a definition. It's probably too long. Maybe I'll refine it in weeks to come. But I at least want us to have something to work with. Here's a definition of godly anger. Godly anger is a distress of the soul that arises out of a moral conviction that injustice and unrighteousness ought not to be because they dishonor God. And similarly, a conviction that justice and righteousness must be established for God's glory. a distress of soul that arises out of a conviction that has to do with injustice and unrighteousness because they dishonor God. When you look at the Lord Jesus, you don't ever find him angry because something didn't go his way. You don't ever find him angry because he was made uncomfortable or something was done to him. But I think you regularly find Jesus angry with those who mistreat the poor and the weak, who disregard justice and righteousness, and especially those who use their position to do so. When the disciples kept little ones from coming to him, Mark chapter 10, the gospel writer tells us that Jesus was indignant with them and commanded them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of God." I want you to notice, please, back to the definition. I realize it's long. I only read the whole thing once. You can find most of it in the notes if you want to go there. I want you to notice that anger is not simply an uncontrollable emotion or something that just happens. It may involve emotion, but it is not that reaction at its core. God-centered anger clearly is not what you or I often have in mind when we speak of anger or when we experience it. Often what we mean when we speak of anger or experience it is an emotional reaction to something that inconveniences us or aggravates us or embarrasses us. That's not the anger that the apostle's talking about in verse 26 of our text. "Be angry and do not sin." Now, the New International Version says, "In your anger, do not sin," and that's not a bad translation. But the passage, I think, says clearly that anger is a part of the Christian experience, or ought to be. We ought to be troubled by injustice, by mistreatment of the weak or the helpless. We ought to be troubled when unrighteousness is perpetrated and God is dishonored. In that respect, I think many of us are too soft. We don't want to risk anger because it is a strong reaction. We'd rather live and let live. I'm afraid that sometimes it's because we'd rather not risk the inconvenience to ourselves of speaking up for righteousness or justice and maybe having somebody wind up being angry with us. We'd rather keep the peace, which is no peace at all. According to verse 26, there is a proper anger. But very quickly, the apostle warns his readers, "Be angry and do not sin." Even righteous anger can lead to sinful behavior. It can lead to rudeness, to unkindness, to abusive speech. I suspect way down inside, the man who killed the abortion doctor, Dr. Tiller, had some righteous anger over that issue. but it clearly spilled over into wicked conduct. Your sin, when you have righteous anger, may not be literal murder, but it is pretty easy to begin to think oneself better than others, to be hateful toward people who do something that you know is wrong, and to have righteous anger spill over into unrighteous conduct. So the apostle warns against that. Now I want to move on, though, to speak about an anger that mustn't be an issue for us as God's people. It's the other side of the coin. We're not supposed to be people whose anger results in sin or whose anger is sinful from the beginning. I need to explain something to you here, at least to let you know that I understand something about your and my situation. This is a complicated issue. I have known a number of people in my life, myself being one of them at one point, for whom anger was a serious problem, and they didn't even recognize that they had it. It is very common for angry people to regard their anger as righteous anger. And at least in my experience, the vast majority of times, it is not righteous anger. It's not God-centered anger. It's self-centered anger. It's resentment because of, as I said before, inconvenience or aggravation or things simply didn't go the way you wanted. I also understand, people of God, that anger can stem from events that happened in the distant past over which you had no control. That there are some of us who were sinned against in grievous ways, and there is anger down inside connected to that sinful behavior perpetrated against you. Nonetheless, the Scriptures speak plainly about anger that's wrong, that's destructive, and that needs to be eliminated. Let's look at verse 31 for a few minutes. According to Ephesians 4:31, there are types of anger and behaviors that go with those angers which need to be put away. Many of us find this hard. The New International Version translates verse 31, get rid of. A slightly better translation is that of the English Standard Version, let all, and then the whole list of behaviors, be put away from you. I'll explain why that's better in a few minutes. But either one still contains the idea that we need to come to. That is, that there's a whole set of behaviors, of reactions to life that displease God, that are not appropriate for those who call themselves Christians, that in fact are more the mark of the world than the mark of the Savior. Now this is kind of nitty-gritty stuff, isn't it? I'm urging you on the basis of the Word of God to examine your heart and understand what's there and to be rid of that which dishonors Him. I think Dr. Welch is correct. anger is one of the great issues, one of the universal issues of life in this world. Everyone experiences it. Everyone who has it to any degree struggles with it or denies that it's there. As Christians, we have power to do better than that. We can do more than simply struggle or engage in denial. We find it hard to do so, though, because for some of us, angry reactions are deeply ingrained. For some of us, we just enjoy getting our way we do when we get angry. For some of us, we haven't even come to the place of identifying such anger as sin. Yet, here's the list of sins. These sins, bitterness, and I'm going to define or illustrate each one of the six terms in verse 31. So this is going to be a really long sentence. These sins, bitterness, which is a sour disposition, ready to complain and be dissatisfied with whatever comes along, illustrated by the people of God in the wilderness, 3 days out on their journey, and they've found no water. It's the end of Exodus 15, if you want to read the story for yourself. I'm smiling because I really think it's comical, though sad. They come to a place where there's water, but it's bitter water. And they name the place Marah, which is a word that means bitter. So they've got bitter water, and they name the place where it's found bitter. But bitter is who they are. It's not the water that's bitter so much as it's the people. They immediately begin to complain against Moses and God. Why have you brought us out here where there's no water to drink? Their disposition is sour. They're convinced that things aren't going to work out because God doesn't take very good care of His people. There's bitterness in their hearts. These sins, bitterness, wrath, that word refers to a rage that's just waiting to break out. It wants to explode on something. This is the man who has, or woman, I want to be equal about this, who has a terrible day at work, but who knows they cannot dare to let the anger out toward the boss or the co-worker that caused the problem. But when they get home, nobody wants to be in their path. It's going to be a miserable place to be because there's wrath swirling around inside. Bitterness. Wrath. Anger is the third one. Anger is a settled hostility. It's when you've made up your mind not only that the other person is wrong, but that you have a right to be angry with them about their wrongness, and you're not going to let go of it for anything. Your hostility toward them or the situation is settled. You're fed up with it. And while you don't want to put up with it anymore, you find that you have to. And so you think you're justified in feeling miserable all the time. because you're in this anger-provoking situation. Clamor is the fourth word. That's a word we don't use very much. I'm a little surprised to find it in a contemporary translation. But it means a loud complaint. It's somebody who's ready to just raise their voice and let everybody know they don't like what's going on. They're ready to argue. They're ready to spill it out orally. Slander is better translated, because the word slander, I think, implies that what's said isn't true. But it's better translated abusive speech. It's when you're so upset that you just gotta let somebody have it. You may not be loud, but you're intense. And those who are in your path are going to get whipped. You're going to whip them with your words. And finally, Paul writes of malice, an ill will or wicked intention towards someone else. These sins are the opposite of what our relationships ought to be. Notice, that's the contrast that the apostle sets up in Ephesians 4 into the beginning of chapter 5. Verse 31, let all these things be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now you see, the bottom line of all of this, and this is the pattern of the Bible's teaching about how we are to live our lives as followers of Christ. The pattern is always, be done with one kind of behavior, but in its place, put on that which is honoring to God. You can never simply get rid of something. It needs to be replaced by what's right. If you hold on to anger, you cannot possibly love as Christ instructs you to love. Malice, abusive speech, clamor, wrath, bitterness. Hold on to those. You cannot love. They're opposites of one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And walk in love as imitators of God. But when we deceive ourselves and are convinced that the anger that's down inside either isn't there or isn't a sin, or it's the good kind of anger, and we're wrong, then we cannot live as Christ lived toward us or would have us live toward others. They simply do not go together. The accident the other day was really interesting. I'd had the sort of the same kind of busy day as many of you have. A lot of things going on. My wife, though she's only teaching part-time this year, had a long errand to take care of. Those of you who were in Mexico a few weeks back had some opportunity to see Joanne's sister Priscilla. who's down there, was there taking care of, helping to take care of the children, while Susanna recovered from childbirth. Priscilla came home after nearly 2 months. And my wife was at National Airport for a flight that arrived at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. 5 o'clock or 10 after 5, I thought, there's a bunch of things I could get at Walmart. It would just be good to have that done, have them in the house, and Joanne won't have to think about it. So I go to Walmart. What a good guy. I'm going to take care of this errand so my wife doesn't need to think about it when she gets home. And I get $60-some worth of stuff, including a 40-pound bag of dog food, which is lying in the back of the Volvo station wagon, this wonderful, safe car. And I'm in line at the traffic light, and the first car pulls through, and I start to pull away, and I hear a noise, and wham! Oh, my goodness. You'd never believe how much dog food is 40 pounds. Because the car was hit hard enough that the bag ripped from one side to the other, and there was kibbles everywhere. And the car came to a stop. I spun around a ways and was sitting there, and I have to confess to you that many times in this kind of situation, I would feel anger because I was just impatient over being delayed. But in this case, I came to a stop, hadn't seen the dog food yet. And I thought, boy, God was in control of that one. Of course he was. And I can't tell you that I'm happy because the lady has changed her story and now declares that I went through the red light. But it'll work out. It may take a little longer than we'd expected, but it'll get straightened out. You see, anger in the everyday affairs of life usually isn't necessary. And it doesn't accomplish much of anything. And so many of us experience it and either express it outwardly or bottle it up and then it comes out in some other form later. Or we have it deep down inside from something else that happened last week, last month, last year, years ago. And something happens that triggers what's already down inside. And it doesn't take very long at all before you or I, lovely Christian people that we are, sitting here this morning listening to the Word of God and singing our hymns, are thinking and saying things that ought not to be. And we're in the grip of anger and feel we have no control over what's happening. By the way, I could have told you the story of the installation of the microwave oven over the stove last Monday, which didn't go quite as smoothly as the car accident Tuesday afternoon, and to which my response was not nearly as submissive. Just to be fair, I'll mention both stories. You see, we have a need. That need is to get the right kind of anger and to be rid of the other kind. How do we do that? I believe this passage gives us some very important help along those lines. And the first thing that it tells us, not in this order, but I think the most important thing it tells us, is that we need to learn to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus. That is the center of dealing with anger. At the cross, anger and all other sin is defeated. I want to tell you something very, very interesting. In verse 31, where it says, let all, and then fill in all the terms, be put away from you, Paul uses the same Greek verb there as the Apostle John used in the Gospel in chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what Paul does is he uses that verb in a passive form, and that's why the English Standard Version is the better translation, because it translates it as a passive. Let all these behaviors be put away. John says, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, or puts away the sin of the world. Paul says, let all such sin be put away. John's talking about the work of atonement. Jesus takes away the guilt. He bears the punishment. He sets his people free from sin and condemnation. Paul is talking about the practical outworking of that condition, where, by going to the cross of Christ, we can be set free from sin that dominates. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and abusive speech be put away. There's power in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have trouble believing that at times when we're dealing with sins that we're accustomed to having. We begin to believe there isn't really power to overcome this. But that's a lie. There is no sin that cannot be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. He has done the work to free His people from dominating sins. And indeed, in the end, from all sin. So the first thing is that we must look to the cross, for that is where sin has been defeated. We can let those sins be put away because Jesus has taken them on and won the victory. But of course, we need to trust Him and seek His help for this to happen. The cross also instructs us with regard to God-centered anger. It shows us the depth of God's anger against sin. Jesus suffered as He did at the hands of the Father because the Father is angry all the day with the wicked. That anger has been poured out on His Son for the sake of His people. I know it's very simple stuff, folks, but I think we probably, most of us, need to spend a bit more time thinking about the suffering and death of Christ on His cross. There is much to be learned there about sin in general and anger in particular. We need then also, secondly, to come to a deeper knowledge of Christ. Jesus was very patient, but He was not tolerant toward sin. He cleansed the temple. He became angry over the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. He was indignant when his disciples rejected little children. These represent his true character. But Jesus never reacted with anger because of his own experience of mistreatment, because he was delayed or inconvenienced, or because someone said or did something that might have embarrassed him or made him look bad in front of others. Jesus was never angry in a self-centered way. His anger was always God-centered. We need to be like him. Thirdly, if you would keep anger in its proper place and get the right kind of anger, then I would urge that you maintain a distrust of your sinful self. We are capable of yielding to sin even when anger is proper. We are weak and prone to intemperate behavior. We need a healthy distrust of our own reactions. It has taken me years to come to this place, but now, at least sometimes, when something really upsets me, I ask my wife what she thinks. Because I'm the one prone to have that self-centered anger, and she can usually see it. You need the input of someone else, many of you, in order to be able to recognize yourself more clearly. You need to be willing to listen to someone else because you distrust your own sinful soul. And finally, in humility, you must remember how God has dealt with you. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We can easily lose sight of what great anger has been turned away from us in Christ, and begin to think that our sinful anger is just a small thing. How humbly we should walk before God and one another. There is more to look at in the Bible's teaching on anger, and the Lord willing, we'll pick up the subject again next week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Lord over all, that your anger has been turned away from us, though we are by nature children of wrath, and that you have loved us in Christ and given him to be the one who turns away your wrath against sin from us. Now we pray, Father, that you would help us to really think on these things, to consider our own reactions to the great love and sacrifice that you've made, and that we might grow to be much more unwilling to allow anger to be a part of our daily lives, at least that anger that is so centered on self. And at the same time, Father, that we would learn to have anger which really is the result of caring about your honor and the mistreatment of those who cannot defend themselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.